Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and Merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. This evening we hear the sixth and final portion of our Lord's Passion history account, as recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning with verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here ends our reading.
O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to you.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the precious gift of your Son, our Redeemer, and for offering him up as the great sacrifice of atonement for our sins. We pray tonight that as we ponder his death, that you would help each one of us personally to prepare for our own death, and also for the day that we will stand before your throne in glory. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. I'd like to read to you a little bit from Turkish law. This is a law in Turkey. Article number 403 in their statutes. Whoever produces or imports narcotics without a license or in violation of a license is sentenced to 10 to 20 years of imprisonment. That means just possessing one little marijuana cigarette could possibly get you 20 years in a Turkish prison. There have been some Americans that have found that out the hard way. Can you imagine how that law would go over here in the United States? How much anger there would be if we had that type of a law suddenly passed in our country. I'm going to read you from a website called The Do's and Don'ts of How to Behave in Dubai of the United Arab Emirates. It there talks about a couple in 2008, an English couple who were sitting on the beach together, a non-married couple, boyfriend and girlfriend, who decided to just kiss each other, they claim, on the cheek, and they were arrested for lewd behavior, and they were sentenced to 6 years in jail. It's really interesting how in one country, something that is not a big deal at all, in another country, can be a very, very big deal. Or something that isn't even illegal in one country can be something so illegal in another country. And go before the judge on that day in that court of law and complain all you want and try to argue about how unreasonable this law is all you want. It's not going to get you anywhere. That doesn't change the law. Let's use that image of how it is from country to country when we look at ourselves in the spiritual realm, comparing how we in our society and culture and in our world today, how we view and understand sin compared to God's law and his legal system, the way he looks at matters of right and wrong and morality. Our society's collective understanding of sin is quite a bit different from what we see in God's word. Because we have so much evil and wickedness around us, the standard for what we even personally, even as Christians, the standard for what we consider and think of as wrong and evil and immoral has slid dramatically. And it's quite different so often from what God's own standard actually is. And when you live in a world and in a culture that just has so much wickedness around us, there's kind of a numbing and desensitizing effect that takes hold on our own consciences and our own hearts as well. It makes us look at sin as if it's not that big a deal and to not really take it very seriously. I think about how right on this campus, how many wonderful Christian young people there are, and yet how frequently, every day almost, I hear the Lord's name taken in vain in the halls of this campus without anybody even batting an eye. I think about how we're so easily tempted to just lying and twisting and bending the truth to get ourselves out of trouble in our daily conversation or to make ourselves look good in daily conversation. How prevalent the temptation is of coveting another person, maybe as your spouse, or coveting their body that doesn't really belong to you. How easy it is for us to hold a grudge against somebody and actually think we have a right to do that. That it's well within our rights and we should feel justified in holding a grudge against someone and not being able to grant them forgiveness. Or maybe some juicy bit of information and gossip that comes our way about someone else. How fun it is to let other people know about that because it makes us look so much better. Or how language can just get so filthy and vile and we don't even think about it because it's just words that fly out of our mouth. Or how the materialistic things of this world can draw our hearts in. We can get so saturated with all of this and the way our culture has just gone off a cliff about it that we start to get numb to it. And we start to take our own sin rather lightly. And one of the problems for us is this. We can always find other people out there that are so much worse than we are. This comparative thinking can just take over our consciences. Well, yeah, granted, there's some stuff that I don't do right, but have you seen so-and-so? Have you ever seen what their life is like? As long as I'm not that bad. And we have a tendency to minimize our own sins in comparison to others. We have a tendency to excuse our sins and to try to justify why we do them. Maybe we even say, well, as long as I'm doing certain things right, I'm justified in sometimes once in a while doing things wrong. And we find ourselves comforted by the fact that everybody around us does this. It seems to be the majority opinion on morality, and so as long as I'm kind of buffered by the fact that there's such a huge, enormous number of people acting like this, I guess I'm kind of safe. But God's eternal scale of justice cannot and will not change, despite our environment or the country we live in or what our society is like or how polluted things are. It's not as though God is going to meet you someday on Judgment Day and say, hold on a second, I've got to get a different book because you lived in the 21st century. There's a whole new set of rules for you. God is not going to look at me or you on Judgment Day and say, you know, I've come to realize that so many people fell into this sin that you seem to have a problem with that I really can't hold it against anybody. Just like the couple that maybe went to court in Dubai. Complain all you want. Call God's moral standards unreasonable for us all you want. But it doesn't change His law. It doesn't change what His court says. Just ask the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah how lightly God takes sin. He says to us, "You shall be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy." And we say, "Come on." But it doesn't change. "You shall be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy." So if you want to see how big a deal and how heavy sin really is before God's judgment seat, if you want to get a real sense of just how deplorable and wicked and immoral sin is in the eyes of God, if you need a dose of reality about how seriously God takes my sin and your sin, then tonight come with me through the Word of God and let's go up on the ladder with Joseph. And let's gently remove the hands of the body of Christ from the cross. And let's help the women take that holy body and wrap it in linen. And let's follow that little band of disciples down to that brand new empty grave. And let's sit down there on the cold shelf where our Lord's body is rested. And let's stay there long enough to sense the rigor mortis that begins to set in and to see His cold, lifeless body. So do you think sin is really such a light matter? Is sin really as irrelevant as our culture wants us to think? The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is God we're talking about. This is God, the Almighty God Himself. His cold, dead body has been ravaged by death. What could possibly be bigger, grander than this? To show us just how heavily God takes sin. What greater price could He have possibly put on the altar to be sacrificed than Himself? This is what it took, what it has taken for you, for me, to be right with God. This is what it takes, what it took for us to survive on Judgment Day. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So tonight, have no doubt about this fact. Due to this gory scene that is painted in front of us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, take the fact of our Lord's death and take the implications of that death and take them to the incidents in your life that make you the most terrified of Judgment Day and have them understand that justice has been served. Let it be known, the payment for your sin is complete. This wasn't a mythical or a phantom death. It's recorded in Scripture all over the place, and it's even recorded in the pages of Roman pagan law. The eternal scales of divine justice have just tipped in your favor. Your golden age has arrived. God's justice has been served. Heaven is yours. It belongs to you personally. There's nothing left to do. So what more would God have to do? What would He need to do to show you just how much He loves you and how badly He wants you to spend life forever with Him in heaven. Grab this Savior by faith tonight and hold on for dear life. Amen.
Lord, let me rest.
Let us pray. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity.
Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.